It's entitled Footsteps of the Savior. Footsteps of the Savior, and the point of this class is to everyone basically to know more and more about our Savior, whom I call Yahshua. Most people call him Jesus. And the way that we're going to learn more about him is not through reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we're going to be looking at principles of the law, the Torah, the commandments that he observed. And we're not going to just look at the commandments. We're going to look at the principle behind those commandments, basically the spirit of the law, and with the intent of learning more about his life. And even if we come across commands that you might not think are important today, we're going to look at commands that either way are going to tell you more about how the Messiah lived his life. And so the commands that we're going to look at today have to do with usury and respect for those who are in authority. Respect for those in authority. And the first command here comes from Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. It says, "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest." Interest is the same basic thing as usury. And now this is a scripture that's not really repeated in the New Testament, but it has to do with love. If someone's already poor and they need money for basic necessities, and you lend them money for that, to charge them interest and make them pay you back more than what you gave them is oppression. It's oppression. And so when our Heavenly Father established the nation of Israel, he did not allow people to charge interest on any borrowed funds or any borrowed thing. Also, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35, it says, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your Mighty One. And then you, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit." That's interesting. There was no homeless population in Israel. They all had a place to stay. Now, there was also a lot of accountability. They lived, you're talking thousands and thousands of people on a relatively small plot of land. I think Jerusalem at its greatest was no more than 200 acres. And you got tens of thousands of people living there. Even Jericho only was like 7 acres. So you have a large amount of people living on a small place, basically. All right, so there was a lot of accountability. People could hear each other. People know each other's business. And so there was just a lot of that. And so it was easier for them to just say, yeah, let them live with you. At the same time, in our culture today, if you were to just invite every homeless man into your place, they would probably take advantage of you. At least some of them would. Okay? So I think that this included accountability when it talks about someone living with you. Now, if someone is a brother in the faith, they should be able to live with you and not be a problem. But I have heard of situations where it was a major problem. But it's not a problem if we have accountability. But the lack of accountability sometimes make this more difficult to practice. Okay? So, but the goal is that we care about the poor among us, and that may include provisions It may include if they need a place to stay for us to provide financially for them to have a place to stay, even if it's not in our own personal property. Myself, I've had people stay on my property probably half of my life as a believer here in Ava. It's just a normal thing we do. We got 40 acres. Yahweh blessed us with 20 years ago, before I was even in full-time ministry. So we've had the opportunity to do that. And I think that if we have the means to do so, we should help, especially those who are fatherless and widows and orphans, things like that. Now, when you're charging somebody interest on money that they borrow from you, it makes it more difficult for them to dig themselves out of whatever debt that they're in, and causes it even more to be more difficult for them to no longer be poor. Okay? So Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them." Accountability. "And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our Elohim because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also a hundredth of the money in the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them.' So they said, 'We will restore it and require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, 'So may Elohim shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised Yahweh. Then the people did according to this promise." So 1% per month is probably what they were doing. That's what the Romans used to do. 1% per month on the food item. Basically 12% a year. Not too different than what we have today, actually. But Scripture says in Proverbs 28, verse 8, "One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor." And in the Psalms, it's written, Psalm 15, verse 1, "Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear Yahweh. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." So right up there with speaking the truth, right up there with fearing Yahweh, right up there, all these things are coupled together with not putting your money out with usury or interest. So it must be a pretty serious matter in the eyes of our Heavenly Father to do so. And I think about the United States of America, a country that's completely founded upon a banking system that charges interest from the get-go. From every piece of money issued in the United States has interest rate attached to it. And so it's for this reason I could never take a job as a loan officer or a mortgage broker. I don't think I really even feel very comfortable working at a bank, to be honest with you. That's where they make their money. And actually, between that, the smaller banks don't make much money on interest. You know what they make the money at? Years ago, the Congress did an investigation on all the banks. You know where they're making their money? The smaller banks? The smaller banks are making their money charging NSF fees, $30 a pop. I think about that. If that's the majority of their money they're making, I mean, that's basically usury. You know, because, okay, someone overdrawn their account 50 cents or a dollar or $2, and then they're going to charge, what, $30 and then not even give them the 50 cents? I mean, it's robbery. And so these smaller banks, that's why there's, look at all these banks in Ava. This is a small town. All these banks in Ava. And the truth is, they're making their money on the backs of the poor. And that's why they're here. And to me, it's unjust. Now, if I have my money in a bank, it will not be on any kind of an interest-bearing account. And the reason why, whether it's a checking account or a savings account or a CD, the reason I won't put my money into an interest-bearing account is because what they're doing is they're going to take that money and they're going to loan it out and they'll charge a certain percentage of interest and then I'll get a cut of it. That's how they're putting money into, that's why my account is gaining interest. Because I'm getting a cut of what they're using that money for to borrow or to lend out. So to me, I don't want to be any part of it. If it's as serious in our Heavenly Father's eyes as taking a bribe against the innocent and lying and all these other things that he says, who's going to dwell on his holy hill? I don't want to be eliminated from his holy hill. What about you? I don't want to be eliminated from it. So I want to be in his holy hill. So if I've got a checking account and someone's using my money to lend it out and give me a cut of that interest rate, forget it. And that's one reason I don't really feel comfortable owning stocks, because it causes me to be part owner of a company that, A, I'm a Sabbath keeper. They're going to be making money on the Sabbath, and I'm going to get a cut of that. And B, a lot of these corporations are very unjust, funding abortions, funding homosexual transgender movement. And I don't want to be a part owner of that company. That's what owning stocks really is. And a lot of these 401ks and money market things and all this stuff, this different ways to invest your money is centered around stocks. And so I can't in good conscience be a part of that. Now, Scripture does teach that we are... Let me say this. Imagine for a minute there's a poor brother among us and he's going to lose his house and everything. And so he has to take a loan out. And the bank's going to charge him, you know, 4 or 5% or whatever it is. And I'm going to get 0.5% of it. Then basically, my money's going out to a brother in need. Okay? And I'm taking from that brother by being a part of that system. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19, it says, you should not charge interest to your brother, interest to you on money or food or anything that's lent out at interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest. But to your brother, you shall not charge interest. That Yahweh, your mighty one, may bless you in all that you set your hand in the land which you're entering to possess. So now, why can we charge interest to a foreigner or an unbeliever? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, Yahweh, your mighty one, will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. See, at the height of Israel's glory under David and Solomon, the nations that were around them were subservient to Israel. And that's a good thing. Because if they're subservient to Israel, they're going to listen to Israel, and they're going to maybe hear about Yahweh being the true mighty one, and they're going to convert, hopefully, to following him. That's his goal of putting Israel in that spot geographically, was so that he would be a light to all these other nations. And actually, borrowing is a sign of a cursed nation. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 43, it says, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh, your mighty one, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And so I think about the United States. They owe China a very anti-Yahweh, very anti-Bible, very oppressive regime. Wicked to the core. And the United States of America owes them trillions of dollars. And they're becoming stronger and stronger. And the United States is becoming weaker and weaker. And they're stealing our military secrets here. And building things to try to compete. And eventually, they're on the fast track with their billion-man army to really be able to destroy the United States. They're becoming stronger and stronger. The United States is becoming weaker and weaker. And this pandemic is just another example of that. Now, what about borrowing at all? Is it wrong to borrow? Is it wrong for us to be in debt to another person? If we're poor, we have basic necessities, food, clothing, shelter. I can't say it's wrong if you have no other choice, but remember in Scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor. The borrower is the servant or obed or slave to the lender. We don't really want to be enslaved to a banking system that's unjust. And often very greedy and wicked in their doings, certainly unwise, maybe a sin. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, it says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in Yahweh while a slave is Yahweh's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Messiah's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So if the borrower is a servant to the lender, he's saying don't become slaves of men. Now, there might be situations where you got no choice. Okay, I see that sometimes. Certainly compelling. I think about Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Render therefore all to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so, we shouldn't really be borrowers. If we're going to borrow, let's borrow from each other. Let's try to find some way to lend and be there for each other so we don't even have to borrow. In fact, we should be among those who are lending, if possible. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. You ever do that? You lend somebody something, and you really hope you don't get it back. You ever done that? Anybody? Hey, that's That's being like our Father in heaven. It says, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Lend to your enemies and hope you don't get it back. Wow. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And so, I mean, there's no greater reward than to be like our Father in heaven, right? Think about that. There's nothing greater than to be like Him. It says, you'll be just as your Father is merciful. You'll be sons of the Most High. Can't beat that. But that's what it's like. Self-sacrificing. It's not about money. It's not about what get what you can and can what you get. It's about loving, even your enemies. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 10, it says, when you lend to your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside. And the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. I like that. Yeah, I really like that, because it's sort of like Yahweh saying, don't be so stingy, you got to go in there and nose around his house, you know, and make him feel like he's nothing. Just be patient. You wait for him, we'll bring it out. That's actually a commandment. What he's teaching, these principles he's teaching, is like, just don't be so uptight about your money, all right? I got you covered. Okay? And then it says, if a man's poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before Yahweh your Mighty One. And then it says, Exodus 22:26-27, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And then it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear. For I am gracious. I like that verse. I really, really like that verse. That is just love. You know, and don't be stingy. Don't be overbearing. You know, when I first read that as a believer, I thought, oh man, I'm highlighting that one. That's just really, really cool. I like it. So we're called to be gracious to those who are without and lend. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And so when a person is, when you're lending to someone who's poor, it's as if you're given to Yahweh Himself. Think about that. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will pay back what he's given. Yahweh will, it's like a, almost like a guarantee here. Now, I know Proverbs aren't taken to be in every situation kind of a principle, but a lot of times, the giving hand never empties. And if it does, you probably didn't need it anyway. Right? And so it's how we treat those who are in a lesser position financially, spiritually, just overall, speaks a lot about our character. In Matthew 25, verse 37, how Yahshua said, the righteous will answer, saying, oh, Master, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did you see a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Wow, that's love. When you think about this, if you're in a difficult situation, people are taking advantage of you. You're in great need of some basic needs of life. Yahshua cares about you so much that he says, when you do it to this person who is in need, you're doing it to me. Because we're all part of the body of the Messiah. And so, now I've shared this scripture a number of times already in these segments, but I'm just repeating it. because Yahweh repeats it. We're supposed to not take advantage of the poor through usury. So when you lend, actually hope for nothing back. Hope you don't get anything back. So, all right, Exodus 22, verse 28, moving on to the next principle here. It says, "You shall not revile Elohim nor curse a ruler of your people." Now, there's kind of a connection between both of these commands. He kind of puts them both in the same little verse. There's connection here in some way. Reviling our Heavenly Father and cursing a ruler are kind of in the same hand. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, remember how Daniel's attitude was. He says, "Blessed be the name of Elohim forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. To revile, therefore, a ruler that our Heavenly Father has put in place actually is kind of reviling Him." Really. Now, the Apostle Paul, he actually transgressed his commandment. In Acts 23, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Paul, earnestly looking at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before Elohim until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, Elohim will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit and judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, Do you revile Elohim's high priest? Then Paul said, Oh, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So Paul was quoting from this scripture in Exodus 22, verse 28, right off the cuff, and he realized his error. And so his words would be a clear example of someone who actually cursed or spoke evil of another person, saying, Elohim will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, Yahshua actually did characterize, generally speaking, the scribes and Pharisees in the same manner. In Matthew 23:27, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." However, Yahshua did not single a person out, much less a ruler. He characterized a group broadly, saying this is a broad characterization of a scribe and a Pharisee. Whereas they were held in great esteem among the people, and therefore were able to lead the people astray, he came along, number one, as a higher authority, and number two, he came along to expose those who were held in esteem for who they really were. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." So elders are to be an example to the flock, right? If an elder is setting a bad example and doing something publicly sinful, such as slander or doing something as publicly sinful, it's not wrong for you to rebuke them right then and there. And that's what Yahshua was doing to those leaders. However, it should not be done in a way that would be cursing or in a way that's reviling. That's verbal abuse. And certainly we shouldn't go around speaking evil of individuals who are in power. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, but be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, it seems to me this would apply even to the United States of America. The people that are voted into power, if they're even voted into power, the people that are in power, they wouldn't be there unless Yahweh gave the green light. They wouldn't be there. Believe it or not, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, all these men were allowed to be there by our Heavenly Father. And I get it. They all engage in behavior we really don't agree with, make decisions we don't agree with. And it's okay to state our disagreement. But to mock them, laugh at them, ridicule them, mock them, curse them, it's different. Listen, we keep reading Titus chapter 3. He says, "We ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of Elohim, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness what we done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." See, we were just like Him one time. "Were it not for our Heavenly Father's great mercy looking upon us with favor and saying, 'You know what? I'm going to call you out of this world in my marvelous light,' we'd be just like Him. We might be worse. Some of us probably were worse than they are." So what do we do with these people in power? They make decisions that harm our cause. What do we do? 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us what to do. "Therefore I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men." No, wait. All men. All men. "For kings and all who are in authority," almost like as a condition, so that we can live the quiet, peaceable life with piety and reverence. "Showing respect, not for the sins they commit, but for the office they hold." Our Heavenly Father put them in that office. We may not like what they do, but we're going to continue to show respect. We're going to continue to pray for them. In fact, Scripture says we're to submit to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to some of the ordinances, every ordinance of man for the master's sake, whether to the king as supreme, to governors, to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of Elohim, by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That by doing good, you may put to silence their ignorance. How does that happen? We're called to be like Daniel. I quoted Daniel earlier. Well, in chapter 6, it says, "Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Wow. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom," their kingdom. "But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his mighty one.'" It's true. Most of us know the story of what happened next, right? Daniel, they concocted this scheme, require all nations to only bow and pray to King Darius. Talk about a man who was being prideful. Yeah, only me you can pray to and bow to. When they saw Daniel praying toward Jerusalem, they knew he was in transgression, and they had him cast into the lion's den. where Yahweh spared him and closed the mouths of the lions. And then those who schemed against Daniel ultimately were cast into that lion's den, not even touching the bottom of the den, and they were being devoured already. Wow. And it's all based on a scriptural principle, not just a command, but the principle, you shall not revile Elohim nor curse the ruler of your people. Be faithful, respectful. Therefore, you also must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are Elohim's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all who are their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Except, what? Except when they tell you to disobey the Heavenly Father. Now, as a practical example of this, we are living this time, or doing this discipleship class, a time when Joe Biden recently ordered OSHA to require all businesses with 100 or more employees to only employ workers who are vaccinated against COVID-19 or have their employees tested once a week for COVID-19. And thankfully, he did allow for religious exemptions and other health-related exemptions, doctor's note and so on. But that means that those of us who are morally opposed to being vaccinated are actually able to be exempted from the requirement, which, hey, I'm thankful for that. Now, what about the vaccine? I am morally opposed to the vaccine, because the vaccine manufacturers, every single one of them, make use of cell lines coming from aborted, that is, murdered, innocent babies. And they either use these cell lines to test the vaccine, or even in the production of the vaccine to replicate the virus. To me, that's immoral. And I don't want that junk in my body because of it. I mean, imagine someone murdered your own baby, your child. Someone murdered them, and they sold their body parts to people and made a vaccine out of it. Would you want that vaccine in your body? No way. Well, just because it's somebody else's child doesn't make it any better. It's still immoral. It's not really any different than what Adolf Hitler did to the Jewish people during the Holocaust. Use them for medical advancements and whatnot. I also believe we have a responsibility as children of our Heavenly Father to take good care of the bodies that our Heavenly Father has given us. And so I know, in light of the user-submitted VARS system where they report adverse effects from the vaccinations, there are 6,000 or more people that reported that they died from it. And even more were seriously affected by it. Now, that and the fact that there are long-term effects, we don't really know. I don't know that this vaccine is safe. And it really, it's not all that effective based on their own reports. So I have an issue with the vaccines. In fact, I have for a long time. I have a son. He's now almost 29 years old, and he's never been vaccinated because I didn't do vaccines when he was in 1991 when he was born. Or 92, I should say, when he was born. So I kind of have an issue. I don't know how safe they are. All right. So, however, I'm going to say this as well. While I'm morally opposed to that, and if they ever try to force it on me, I'm going to say no, and I'd even give them my life to be obedient to my Father in heaven over this issue. That if they said no, if I say no and they persecute me, that's fine. That's just how it is. All right. But these other things like masks and social distancing and all that, I don't. That's not a moral issue. That's not, well, thou shalt not wear a mask. It's not in the Bible. Okay, now if you've got asthma or some kind of a serious health problem where you can't breathe with these masks on, then buy a face shield. You know, I went this past winter, I went on a long trip down to Florida, up to Ohio, and wore these face shields everywhere, and no one said a word. I've been in doctor's offices, I've been in hospitals, no one's ever said a word. I had a face shield on, I could breathe, I could see people, they could see me smile, I could interact with them, and it was fine. But let me say this, I'm not against masks, I'm not against quarantines, I'm not against social distancing. I'll tell you why. It's in the Bible. Masks, now they're not exactly masks, but let me say this. Leprosy, actually, if you look it up, it says experts believe the bacteria spread when a person, concerning leprosy, when breathes in tiny airborne droplets released when someone with leprosy coughs or sneezes. The bacteria may also be passed on by coming into contact with nasal fluids of a person with leprosy. That's how leprosy was spreading. And so, like COVID-19 or other viruses, which is spread through coughing and sneezing and nasal fluids and such, Yahweh commanded the leper cover his mouth. Leviticus 13, verse 45 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, he shall cover his mustache." And the Hebrew word there for mustache is lip or language, from their mouth. "And cry out, unclean, unclean." So if he's crying out unclean, the spittle's going everywhere, cover himself. "He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He's unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Social distancing. Social distancing and facial coverings is actually in the Bible concerning an infectious disease which is spread the same way that COVID-19 is spread. Now, there are some differences between leprosy and COVID-19. Number one, leprosy was not significantly contagious, but COVID-19 is highly contagious. I mean, youth camps have been reported to be huge hotspots for the virus, hundreds of people contracting the virus just from one weekend. Leprosy was not necessarily deadly, but COVID-19 can be deadly, especially to the elderly and people who have weak immune systems. Also, leprosy had visible symptoms. You could see it. But with COVID-19, it's a little bit more elusive because you can harbor the virus not expressing too many symptoms. And so when it comes to the COVID-19 virus, I'm like, Torah principles here are actually being practiced 2,500 years later. They're figuring out this is how you combat this thing, and it's already in Scripture. And so I think about, you know, what if I am carrying COVID-19 and there's someone across from me who has a weak immune system and I cough on them or I spread it somehow to them being careless and they die? Wouldn't there be blood on my hands in some way? I mean, it's sort of like, here, let me cough on you and kill you right now. Now, you may not kill them right away, but a month later, they're dead. I mean, that's something to think about. So I'm not really against the masks. But, okay, I don't really wear a mask that often. I'm not expressing any symptoms. I'm not... Thankfully, I haven't had it, as far as I know. So, what if you might have it? Let's say that you're starting to express some symptoms. You don't know whether it's COVID-19. You don't know whether it's some other kind of cold or whatever. What do you do? Well, biblically speaking, the principle here was the priest shall examine the sore and the skin of his body, and if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, its hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if indeed the sore appears as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. That's 14 days quarantine. That sound familiar? It's in Scripture. Really. 14-day quarantine, if they might have it. Same thing they're doing today, 2,500 years later. I find that pretty amazing. The protocols we're following is actually in Scripture already. So how do you live this out really in a practical way? Does that mean you have to wear a mask everywhere you go? I don't believe so. I mean, I don't wear a mask everywhere I go. I only wear one if the business says I refuse to do, you're not allowed to come in here without a mask, and they enforce it, then I'll go ahead and put a mask on. Okay? I don't like the mask because they inhibit my breathing, and so I'll wear a face shield instead. If I know I'm going to go somewhere, they're going to require a mask. Now, I recently had a situation where I thought my daughter might be exposed to COVID-19. She was at someone's house who had it. And then within a couple of days after that, she got sick. And so I thought, well, and I've been in contact with my daughter. So when we went to town, we went to Walmart, my wife and I, we both put our masks on. I don't want to spread this virus to somebody else if I've got it. I've been in contact with her. I think she probably has it. And so I think that it was part of love. I don't want to spread it to somebody else. Now, turned out, we had her tested, and she didn't have it. And so I was fine. Praise Yahweh. But, I mean, why do surgeons wear a mask? So they don't get what they've got, maybe unknowingly harboring something, into somebody else's body. Right? And so it's basic hygiene and caring for the life of another person. And so, I mean, I know when I was a kid, my parents said, when I'm sick, cover your mouth. When you sneeze, sneeze into your elbow, or, you know, use a tissue. And it's part of caring for the life of other people. I know when I think about someone getting sick, you know, if I'm just going to be careless with my spittle and breathe all over him and everything, I might as well just punch him in the nose. Really, I mean, it's going to be miserable for 2 or 3 days because of my carelessness. So if I really love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to try not to pass on what I got to somebody else. In fact, it might be better if you punched them in the nose, because that might hurt for a day. But you know how miserable it is when you're sick. And some people are like, well, if I wear a mask, I'm bowing to the government. I'm bowing to the government. No, you're not. And some people think, oh, well, it's just a matter of safety. You're bowing to the government when you drive 55 and 55 mile per hour zone? Are you bowing to the government when you stop at a stop sign, when you use a turn signal? Are you bowing to the government when, am I bowing to the government when the government comes in and wants to inspect my kitchen and make sure it's safe for everybody through health inspections and health departments and the things that are going on? The government's job is to protect the general populace. It's not just to protect your rights. It's to protect the general populace from bad things happening to each other. It's there for protection. That's why there's prisons. That's why there's a criminal justice system. The government's there to protect. Now, I recognize at the same time there are cases where there's what I consider to be government overreach. They like to control people's lives. They want to get involved. And it always sounds like they're here to help, right? And they're not necessarily helping very much. And some people feel this virus is like this big test where the big beast system wants to see who's going to be compliant and who's not going to be compliant. And if you put a mask on, you're just showing them that you're compliant, and so you'll be easy to manipulate in the age to come. And then they're going to condition you to doing things and making you look like a fool with a dunce cap on your head. And so, look, whatever. The only hill I'm dying on, brothers, is disobedience to the Father in heaven. That's the only hill I'm going to die on. Or denial of Yahshua the Messiah. I'm not going to die on this hill that says, I will not wear a mask. You know, it's kind of in Scripture. I mean, the same idea is in Scripture itself. And they think, well, they want to know who the compliant sheep are and who the rebellious goats are. Isn't that interesting? Because if I make a stand against a mask, and I'm refusing to be compliant in an area that Scripture never really forbids me to do, and they identify me as someone who's being rebellious for the sake of being rebellious, they might label me a rebel, and actually I'm in bigger trouble. Because then it got me labeled. But if I'm just like, I'm compliant in the areas in which I submit myself to the ordinances of men for the master's sake, you know, and respect, like Daniel, respect the laws that they have, respect their regulations, and they can't find any fault with me because I'm normally compliant, I'm normally a law-abiding citizen, and then all of a sudden, I won't do what they ask. They're like, well, why not? You're normally a law-abiding citizen. What are you making a stand here for? There's a higher law. My Father's law. Heavenly Father's law is a higher law. And it's above man's law. And so with that, I have to say no. The same idea really is found even in the context of a home. I find it interesting, the same men who are so anti-follow the laws of the land demand obedience from their wives. You know, it says submit. The same book that says submit to your husbands, wives, tells men submit to the ordinances of men. We're all called to be submissive to human authority, and men, as husbands, we should be setting the example. 25-mile-an-hour speed limit. You slow down. Don't run through there like you're madman. You know, do according to the ordinances of men for the master's sake. Okay, so then all of a sudden, they see you're not doing what they ask. And they're like, well, what's going on here? That provides the opportunity to testify about our Father in heaven. Mark 13:9 says, they'll deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings. For my sake, for a testimony to them, for my sake, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the master's sake, for his sake. What's going on here? Why is this happening? Because if it's for his sake that we yield ourselves to the ordinances that are not a matter of disobedience on one hand, and it's also for his sake that we become confronted by the world's governments. What our Savior is saying is, our Heavenly Father is not glorified when you're rebellious just to be rebellious against the ordinances of men. It's when you make a marked stand for righteousness when their laws contradict his laws, that glorifies him. If they see you're just you've been rebellious this whole time, and now you're rebellious because you won't follow this other law, they're not going to say, well, that's because you follow the Heavenly Father. They're going to look at you and say, you're just rebellious. You don't want to do what we say, and so I don't really believe you. I don't really believe you're making the stand because you have a higher conscience against your Father in heaven when you normally don't do what we say anyway. But if you're normally yielded for the master's sake to their ordinances, and then all of a sudden you say, well, here I can't, then that glorifies our Father in heaven and provides a testimony and really is persecution. Genuine persecution. If you're persecuted, man, you're really blessed. Hey, you want to talk about getting really blessed? Start getting persecuted, and that is where you get really blessed. In fact, Yahshua says, start leaping right now, man. Just start leaping for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, and the same thing I did to the prophets that came before you, and you're in this other class, you know. But you're not being persecuted by them telling you to put a mask on. Come on. Or to be social distancing. This is not persecution. In fact, the things they're asking you to do The very principles of those things are found in Scripture itself. We've got to know Yahweh's word, and we've got to know where to make our stand and where we're going to put our stake in the ground and the hill that we're going to die on. Because you die on something that means nothing, it's a shame. It's just a shame. A missed opportunity. So then, as it says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. Show them proper respect. Don't revile them and accuse them and hammer them and tear them down. Because look, there's no authority except from Elohim, and the authorities that exist are appointed by Elohim. Daniel said that already. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of Elohim, and those who resist bring a judgment on themselves. For rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what's good. You will have praise from the same, like Daniel did. For he is Elohim's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is Elohim's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are Elohim's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, just like the Torah had said already. It's founded upon that scripture. And then he follows it up with, owe no man anything, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So, he's kind of getting his cues from Exodus 22, really. That's where he's getting his cues. So now we all know we're in a time where this nation is increasingly hostile to our Heavenly Father's ways. And the hate against us is going to continue to grow. But when it comes to COVID-19, a lot of people say, well, this is conspiracy, you know, plandemic and all these other things. Look, they can't do anything. They can't do anything unless our Heavenly Father gives a green light. He's the one that sent COVID-19, not man. Okay? 2 Chronicles 7:13 says this, when I send pestilence among my people, that's what this COVID-19 is, a pestilence, it's a disease. When I send pestilence among my people, this is what he tells us to do. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know why this COVID-19 is here? It's because people who claim to be believers aren't acting like it. That's why. Because we are the ones that are the intercessors. And maybe we're too busy pointing the finger at authority and not busy enough praying for them. Now, he says, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. A land needs healed. Brothers and sisters, the land we live in is defiled. It needs healing. Now, there are three sins that defile a land. We got to humble ourselves and make sure we're not committing them. Okay? Number one, sexual immorality. We talked about this in previous segments. There is fornication. 80% of Christians are fornicating. 80%. Number two, shedding of innocent blood. Numbers 35, defiles the land. Also, number three, idolatry. The generation that brought us the sexual revolution and pornography and the ensuing abortions that they wanted to commit after that to kind of eliminate the life they created through that sexual immorality, that generation, interestingly enough, are the ones dying in hospitals today. I'm not saying that each individual that dies of COVID-19 is responsible in this area, but it sure is interesting they're the ones dying. Now they're helpless, like the innocent babies were helpless. And now they're struggling, and they can't help themselves. And they die alone, just like that baby. Just like, that's interesting. Maybe this is really, finally. You've wondered all these time, why hasn't Yahweh judge this nation for, and the whole world for its abortions and its sexual immorality. Here it is. Here it is, right here, right now. And those of us who enjoyed that porn, who fornicated ourselves, those of us who said nothing and did nothing while innocent lives are being destroyed in abortion clinics, we need to repent. I believe that if the people who claim to be believers repent of our own ways, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if we would repent of our own ways, every one of us who claim to follow Him, this virus would come at a standstill. And our Heavenly Father will look at us and say, I'm not going to judge this nation because there are these righteous people in it. That's the real answer. Look inwardly. Pointing fingers at the powers that be is not going to do any good. The people that we're supposed to be praying for rather than reviling and ridiculing, pointing your fingers is not going to do any good. The answer is for every one of us to do what our Heavenly Father told us to do in the Word. And what He told us to do in the Word is, when I send a pestilence, you do this. Get on your faces, look inwardly, see if there be any wicked way in you. Creating yourself by Him, let Him create in you a clean heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And so, if we are willing to do what our Heavenly Father told us to do in His Word, then and only then are we truly walking in the footsteps of the Savior. He's always the answer. Always. To any question, He's the answer. To any situation, He's the answer. Turning to Him and walking in His ways. And when you need cleansing, when you need forgiveness for a failure to walk in His footsteps, walking in the true way of love, He's the answer. Let's pray. Almighty Yahweh, Creator of heaven and earth, we thank You. We bow our hearts before You. Forgive us for any self-idolatry. Forgive us for anything in our hearts that is not of You, that's from the lust of the eye, the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh, or anything we've ever done that would cause this pandemic to come about this nation. We come to You in repentance, seeking Your cleansing, seeking Your wisdom, seeking Your power in our lives. Forgive us if we've reviled the rulers of the land instead of prayed for them. Forgive us if we've mocked and ridiculed them instead of praying for them. We shouldn't be mocking and laughing. We should be weeping before the altar, begging for You, Father, to intervene. And we do desire that the rulers of this land, that You would hear our prayer before You, and that You would direct their hearts toward righteousness. That You would direct the affairs in such a way that if they think to do evil, You will intervene. But Father, we know sometimes we get the rulers we deserve as a nation, as a people. But Abba Yahweh, even so, remember that there are people here who love You, who want to serve You and walk in Your ways and be faithful to You, and do Your will. Stay Your hand. Allow us to remain a little while longer. It might reach people for Your name. And proclaim Your word to all who are here in this world. That You might grant them repentance and they be delivered from the snare of the devil. And enter into light, even as You've done for us. Father, we don't deserve anything good. But we know that You are gracious and You are merciful and You give compassion And we have a Savior who bore our sin for us, that we might be called your children. May your name be glorified in the earth. For truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. In the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, we pray. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts, questions? Even if you disagree, it's fine by me. Let me get you a mic here.
Usury, what exactly is it?
Usury is basically when someone borrows from you, and then when they go to pay you back, they have to give you back more than what they borrowed. Whether it's extra grain in the case of food, or if it's money, they have to pay back more than what they borrowed from you. And we see that with loans and mortgages. Yep.
You said something about checking accounts and stuff like that.
Yep.
Do they have something other than checking accounts you could get?
But now,
you really don't go to stuff like that?
Well, you can get a checking account, but an interest-bearing checking account is what you want to avoid. Some checking accounts will give you a small, tiny sliver of interest money, and so don't get one of those kinds of checking accounts. Get one of those ones that are free. I know down here at Great Southern Bank, they got a free checking account, and they don't give you any interest on the money that's in those accounts.
Okay, I got a Great Southern checking account.
Yeah, now some of them, I think in some banks, I don't know if Great Southern has another checking account where they pay you interest. A lot of times when they do that, yeah, they'll give you interest money, but then they'll start charging you more for other services. So what I do, I just go with the non-interest bearing checking account. And then I feel like I'm not, you know, taking a cut for myself of loan money that may indeed go to a brother or a sister in faith who's in dire need. So, yeah. Anybody else? What do you all think about the comments there on the COVID-19 virus? I know what I just said was very controversial. Especially among those who tend to follow conspiracy theories and things of that nature. But I don't see any way to refute it scripturally, what I said. I could be wrong. I'm open to being corrected. But from what I see in Yahweh's Word, this is something that we've got to know where we're supposed to make a stand and where we're supposed to not really make a big deal out of something. I tend to think sometimes people conflate the Constitution with the Bible as if they're both the same thing. You know, the rights to this and rights to that. And you know, really, the nation that Yahweh instituted did not have freedom of religion. It didn't. Now, I'm glad our nation does, but Israel never did. In fact, the ones that didn't, the ones that followed other religions were put to death. I mean, so I can't say always freedom of religion is the right thing. I think we should have, you know, in our nation, I respect and I'm glad we have the right to choose. So I can choose the right one. But I don't think everything that the Constitution is about is necessarily always, you know, right out of the pages of the Holy Bible. And so when people think, you know, well, we got this independence and we get to do this and that, we don't want no accountability of the government, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. On one hand, it's good if what they're telling you to do is evil. But if they're telling you to do something that's good and helpful, I mean, what's wrong with it? Stacy.
My question is if, let's say, They say, the government says to us that if we want to go and get groceries, we have to have the vaccine and proof of the vaccine.
Mm-hmm.
What would your stand be, and how would you, you know, proceed that and stuff? Of what would your advice to us if our government actually has that be as mandate? Because I've been seeing some talks amongst that that's something that's on the books that they're considering.
Well, I wouldn't take the vaccine, I can tell you that. So I would say in that case, order my food online, figure out some way to get food through some other means. But I'm sure that, you know, we know about the mark of the beast. No man can buy or sell unless they have the mark. We're not at that spot yet. You ever seen anybody vaccinate on their forehead? I've never seen anybody. I mean, but yeah, we can see little like rumblings of, just like even now, this whole globalism, you know, that the progressive liberal people are pushing. We know what that's all about, because we know what the scripture says is going to happen. And they want a globalist government. They want a, because they want to be in power of it, and they want to have control. And eventually, they're going to enforce their morality on us. We know that, because scripture says it will happen. But when it does, look up, for your redemption draws nigh, right? You see these things happening? I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be terrified. I don't have to walk in fear. Because I have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares about us, and we can trust Him in these situations. I respect the desire to protect ourselves. There is a place, perhaps, for, as it says, hide yourself till the indignation has passed, and so on. But I can say at the same time that I can't stop preaching the Word, you know. I can't just go crawl under a rock somewhere and hope nobody knows I'm there. You know, I've got to keep preaching the Word. I've got to keep proclaiming His ways. And at the end of the day, they cut my head off. When I read in Revelation, I'm in a pretty good spot. You know, it's like, bang, head goes off, bang, and next thing I know, I'm with the King. And we're ruling over these people that try to cut my head off. So, it's all good in the end, right? Praise the Father. Yes, brother.
I like the presentation that you had regarding the quarantine and covering of your mouth being in the scripture. I had not, even though I just read it not too long ago, I did not make the connection that this is the proper method for protecting others, as protecting yourself from getting diseased or spreading disease.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not something that is new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun, and Yahweh had created this a long time ago for the protection of the people in close quarters. And I just thought it was great that you brought that up and pointed out to people.
Hallelujah.
And
praise Yahweh. Yeah, I was kind of surprised when I looked it up and I found that leprosy was spread through coughing and sneezing. I'm like, well, here we go. You know, it's the same thing. You know, I really think that as Yahweh's people, we need to study the scriptures. And when we study them, we're going to more accurately know where to make our stand and where we don't need to make a stand. And it's kind of disheartening for me to see people making a stand in this area and being so, I'm not going to do what they say and all this stuff. When really it's right there in the pages of Scripture, this is how you prevent the spread of communicable disease. And so we've got to get biblical. And that's the advantage of looking at the precepts and the principles of the Torah, of Yahweh's law, so that we can find His heart in the matter, and also find, as I said with the vaccinations, there's no way. Do I want to be any part of this this vaccine that takes advantage and makes use of innocent blood being shed? Not gonna have anything to do with that. So that's where I'm confident. I'm going to make my stand there. And if they, you know, want to put an end to us or prevent us from going to a store or whatever, then our Heavenly Father will deal with it. But I think probably, I thought a year ago this COVID-19 would be history. It wouldn't be here anymore. But then I realized I really don't think enough believers have done what Scripture says should be done when He sends a pestilence. And that is look at ourselves as His people and make sure we're not either walking in the same kind of spirit they are or practicing what they're practicing. But like I shared a few weeks ago about the fornication and such, a lot of people who claim to be believers are struggling with it. And actually, I did a poll one time when I did a study on modesty and dress, and 7 out of 10 men struggle with lust when they see an immodestly dressed female. And of those who do struggle with lust, I was shocked to find that 1 out of 10, 11%, struggle with lust concerning someone of their own gender who is immodestly dressed. And so the problem is not just always out there. You know, sometimes the problem's right here, and maybe if we were doing and making sure our own house is in order, then we could be like that. You know, Abraham says, what if there's 50 there? What if there's 40? What if there's 10? You know, so I tend to think it's best not to always point the finger, but sometimes to look inwardly and see if there's things that we're doing that just like He told us to do. And then as far as practicing Torah principles, you know, if you're sick, then, you know, cover your mouth or whatever you got to do to care about another person. And that's all part of walking in love. So, anybody else? All right, let's offer a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for each other. Thank you for all your love, your kindness, your mercies, your compassion, the peace that you've given us, the truth you've given us. We pray that you would grant us ongoing wisdom and knowing to deal with the situations this nation is going through. Help us to understand your will for us and how we need to respond personally and corporately as your people. We pray that that this message I shared today will go out and the people will hear and heed it, Father. All things according to your will, according to your wisdom and your power, and to you be all the glory. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.